Well, God bless everybody. It's so good to hear these wonderful, loving voices of dear friends on the line. And man, won't it be awesome when we're all together forever? It'll just be the best. And what I want to look at tonight is, again, about Jesus Christ. I just love Jesus Christ. And can you think of anyone who's greater that we could spend our time looking at? This wonderful man who made possible for us salvation in every realm of life. So we'll start in the beginning again, where the story of mankind began. The first man, Adam, was formed, made, and created by God with a completely healthy body, a pure soul, and Holy Spirit. His blood was free from sin, his thoughts were untainted by anything negative, and he had the powerful Spirit of God so that he could enjoy fellowship with God. He had complete dominion over the earth, a privilege that had been given to him by God. In other words, Adam had it made in the shade. He had all that heart could wish. There was one commandment that God gave Adam, and it's recorded in Genesis chapter 2, starting in verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." I'd say God was very clear there regarding his commandment to Adam. So this is what happened when Adam chose to disobey God's command. Number one, he transferred the rights of dominion over the earth which had been conferred on him to the devil. Since the devil was God's archenemy, this was an act of high treason. Dominion that had been given to Adam was lost. And this is confirmed in Luke chapter 4, starting in verse 5, where the devil is talking to Jesus Christ. And the devil, taking him up into an high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, "All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it." The second thing that happened was Adam immediately lost his spiritual connection that allowed him fellowship with God. His spirit was lost. In Genesis 3, verse 7, it says, "And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons." God said, "Thou shalt surely die," and the spirit did surely die. The third thing that happened was his thoughts became corrupted as he was filled with fear and hid from God. His soul was corrupted. Genesis 3:8, "And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the gardens of the garden. And fourth, the seeds of sickness and death infiltrated his DNA and would thereby be passed on to his progeny. Eventually, Adam himself died physically. His body was corrupted. Psalm 51:5. "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Every man or woman born from Adam was born with a sin nature. Yet God's love for Adam and Eve was very intense. He knew that they had sinned, and he sought them out and promised them that he would send a redeemer to save them from their deplorable condition. In Genesis 3:15, we see this promise. he said, I will put enmity between thee, the serpent, and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. So now, as far as the devil's concerned, it's on. He's going after the seed of the woman. He would stop at nothing to prevent the promised seed of the woman from coming to crush his head. He attempted to destroy the Christ line by corrupting the DNA of mankind. And this is what brought on the flood, where only Noah and his family survived in Genesis chapter 6. Eventually, after many generations, Jesus Christ was born. And he was born with a completely healthy body, a pure soul, and sinless blood, almost exactly like Adam had in the beginning. When he was baptized in the Jordan at the age of 30, he received the Spirit of God upon him. The truth that the Lord never sinned during the first 30 years of his life is a powerful statement about the effects of having sinless blood. The nature of sin had no power over him, especially considering that he was taught who he was from the scriptures by his earthly parents. The word shielded him. Israel had been looking for their Redeemer for thousands of years, and they were expecting a military leader who would put an end to Roman rule and bring about a righteous kingdom on the earth. The only problem was that mankind had a greater problem than Roman rule. That problem was sin. Until the sin problem was resolved, a righteous kingdom on earth would not be possible. In Luke chapter 4, we turn there, Jesus opened his earthly ministry, and he spoke these words that had been prophesied by Isaiah in chapter 60. In Luke 4, starting in verse 16, it says, and he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began to say unto them, This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Now, if you go and read this prophecy in Isaiah chapter 60, you'll see that he stopped short of the phrase, the day of vengeance of our God. He stopped because the acceptable year of the Lord was not the same as the day of vengeance of our God. At the end of the acceptable year of the Lord, Jesus Christ faced his Father's request to offer himself as a sin offering to pay for the sin that Adam had committed and to free mankind from the bondage of sin and death. Isaiah 53 describes what occurred during this time when Jesus voluntarily took upon himself the sin of mankind. Now, for the sake of time, I'm going to skip down to verse 9 of Isaiah 53, but I encourage you to read this entire section of Isaiah 53, the whole chapter, because it speaks volumes about what the Lord actually did for us when he allowed himself to become our substitute and take upon himself our sin, our sickness, and our disease. But in verse 9 it says, and he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Now in the King James, it shows death as singular. But in the Hebrew, that word death is plural. He suffered death. When the Lord went to the cross, he suffered two deaths. He first died spiritually, as did Adam. Losing the spirit allowed the fullest effect of sin to come into his body, and then he died physically. For Jesus' physical death came very shortly after his spiritual death, unlike Adam, where it came 900 years later. But because he died not for his own sin, but for the sin of mankind, God could legally and righteously raise him from the dead. The devil had overstepped his authority by having Jesus crucified, thus playing right into God's perfect plan of redemption. So how do the accomplishments of Jesus Christ affect a person who was born of the line of Adam? Well, a person born of the line of Adam is born with a sin nature and thus with a propensity to sin, and also with a body that is not only susceptible to sickness and death, but in a weakened state of health compared to what Adam originally had. Also, this person has no spiritual connection with God. Yet when a man born in this condition with only body and soul hears the word of truth regarding the work of Jesus Christ, an absolute miracle takes place. Romans 10, 9 and 10, we all know it, but let's read it. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved, made whole. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. The man is transformed in an instant from being body and soul, dominated by the sin nature, to being a man of body, soul, and spirit, forever a child of God. But this is not the end of the story. We have all experienced the death of a believer, and many ask, where's the victory then in what the Lord accomplished? In 1 Corinthians, Paul addresses this very question. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 15. Starting in verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, that man being Adam, by man came also the resurrection of the dead, that man being Jesus Christ. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterwards they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and all power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. You know, I remember many years ago being a WOW ambassador in San Diego and coming upon this section of scripture, and I just did not understand it. And I remember that Vicki sat down with me at the kitchen table and very calmly and patiently explained to me that Jesus Christ would put all enemies under his feet, and then he himself would be subject to the Father, and God would be over all. I never forgot that. It's so easy to get caught up in this life with school and a great career and a beautiful family and fun vacations and awesome friends, etc., etc., etc. And of course, God's desire is that we be victorious in this life. But if this life is all that there is, we are, of all men, most miserable. But this life is not all that there is. Jesus was a complete Savior, and there is an aspect of our redemption that is still future, but very possibly not that far in the future. That is the redemption of our bodies. Ephesians 2:13 tells us that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise at the time that we believe. God's mark has been impressed upon us, and we are sealed forever and for security from Satan. There's absolutely nothing the enemy can do to alter it. And then 1 Thessalonians 4 tells us that the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout of command. This sound will be heard by all believers who have fallen asleep in Christ, no matter where their physical remains happen to be. The seal of Holy Spirit will respond to the sound of the command, and the dead in Christ will rise with perfect glorified bodies. Only God could have figured this out. Those who are alive will also respond to that command by having their bodies changed into glorified bodies. Then we will all be gathered together with the Lord in the air, and from there accompany him back to heaven. But that still is not the end of the story. Do you remember that when Jesus came the first time, the people were looking for him to set up his kingdom on earth, squashing the oppressive government rule? After a seven-year period of tribulation for those remaining on the earth after our gathering together, this will actually come to pass. Israel will finally recognize that Jesus is their Messiah and call for him. Those of us who have been gathered together with Christ and accompanied to him to heaven will return to the earth with him when he sets up his righteous kingdom here on earth. Since the sin nature will no longer be a part of any believer, when we rule and reign with the Lord during the thousand-year reign here on earth, there will be absolutely no corruption in the government. Not even one little bribe will be taken. Just fancy that. It will be a righteous reign indeed. And at the end of the thousand years and the final judgments, death, the devil, and every evil thing will be destroyed, and there will never again be any consciousness of sin. So here's my question. Do you see yourself beyond this life? This life that's so real to us now? Do you see yourself ruling with Christ in his righteous kingdom? It is important for us to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ so that they can believe in him and avoid that horrible period of time that will follow our gathering together. Now is the time to speak. This life is such a teeny part of what God has in store for us. Romans 13:11. And that, knowing the time, that now is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. And of course, that will be true every day that goes by. We will be another day closer to the day that we hear that shout of command. Hebrews chapter 10 has a great truth in it, starting in verse 24. And it says, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Then it must be available to see the day approaching. And we don't know when the Lord will return, but the word says that we can see the day approaching. So let's be diligent to encourage one another, and provoke one another to good works. Who knows? The trumpet could sound tonight or tomorrow or 5 minutes from now. Don't let it take you by surprise. But always remember that our Lord was a complete Savior. What He's done for us in this life as well as in the life to come. He left absolutely nothing out. God bless you guys. Thanks.